So how do heresies arise from the scriptures? And how can we be genuine, honest students of the word without falling into strange doctrines?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, we are going to have a great show today. Thanks so much for being part of it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, the number to call. Now, I'm going to be covering some issues having to do with doctrinal heresies, where people have rejected truth, gotten off foundational doctrines, and ended up in serious error. I'm not so much going to name doctrines and individuals as much as ask questions. How does it happen? How does it happen? How is it that people go off the deep end? And how can we probe and study and not just feel we all have to go with the party line, whatever my group says, whatever my leader says, whatever my denomination says, whatever they say, I have to believe and I can never ask questions. That's not healthy. It's good to ask honest questions with a good spirit. But how can we be genuine seekers of truth without going off the deep end? That's what we're going to talk about. And you can bring up any heretical issue that you want to me. You can bring up anything of concern and ask about it, or certain doctrines. Is this heretical, or is this just a dispute within the faith? I'm happy to take calls about that. However, I will also take your calls on any Bible-related question. We're extending through the week some extra programs with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Now, it's Tuesday, so that's our teaching day emphasis, which means theology, practical ministry, apologetics, those types of things. And obviously what we're talking about today fits right in with that. But who are we to say that we have the truth and others are in error? Well, everybody wants to believe they have the truth. Have you ever gone to the first church of deception? No, neither have I. It doesn't exist. We're part of the congregation of the misled. No, that's not how it goes. Does someone come to your house and say, hey, I'm part of a scam and a scheme, and I want to con you out of all the money you have? No, that's not how it works. As someone said, the problem with deception is it's very deceiving, which comes back to us then saying, well, what gives us the right to say we're right? Here's the simple deal. Based on what has been preached through the centuries as the core of the gospel, based on the biblical documents is then reflected in the, if you want to go as far as the Apostles' Creed, just the foundational, most fundamental doctrines, there are things that have identified followers of Jesus and those that are part of the body. So we say that those who deviate from those foundational truths, which we can back up with Scripture, have departed from the faith. There are many disagreements within the faith, but for example, a Buddhist, a practicing Buddhist, or practicing Muslim, is not part of the Jesus faith, not part of this communion of believers. So just like a Muslim may look at us as a false religion, we look at them as a false religion. But we're talking about not so much false religions, but doctrinal heresies, doctrinal deviations. How do they arise? And can I tell you one key? One key is this. People major on minors. They do it in their personal lives. They do it in their ministry emphasis. They do it in their preaching, their teaching. They do it in their study of Scripture. They major on minors. And when you do that repeatedly over a period of years, you will stray from the center. If the central focus is not kept clear and definite, and if the major things are not the major things and the foundations are not the foundations, it becomes very, very easy to deviate. That's one of the keys. We'll talk about some more that are practical, and take any Bible-related question you have. We come back right here on The Line of Fire.
Oh,
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. We're going to do today what we do on Fridays, which is you've got questions, we've got answers. So anything you want to ask me having to do with Bible, Bible translation, Bible versions, theology, church ministry, controversies, practical living issues based on Scripture, I'm glad to take your calls. Let's not focus on Israel-related calls today. We'll save those for Thursday. 866-348-7884. Again, if you're in the midst of some kind of controversy in your own church, you don't have to call and say, I go to thus and such church, and I think the pastor's off. No, that's not fair to anyone for obvious reasons. And how do I know that you've understood the pastor correctly? Or how do I know that you didn't just leave in the midst of a bitter split? Or how do I know that you're exactly right and the pastor's preaching heresy? In other words, it limits us in terms of what we can talk about. But if you just address the issues, unless it's something public, unless, hey, I was watching TV last night and I heard so-and-so say this. Hey, I was listening to the radio and I heard so-and-so say this. Then we'll do our best to check the accuracy of that and respond. But otherwise, we can just address issues without names and people, and it's a whole lot more free. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I also have written an open letter to Mark Potok, spokesman for the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, and I will read that over the course of 2 hours. You can read it for yourself just by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just clicking on my blog or on our Voice of Revolution magazine. We've posted it in both places there. It will begin coming out in other media outlets online, I believe, in the next 24 hours. It's very important, and I will be sharing some of that with you over the course of the show. In fact, I'll read excerpts of it so that over the 2 hours of broadcasting, all of the letter is being read. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I was explaining that one way that people fall into heresy is that they major on minors. Now, some people just get off-center doing that. They get imbalanced. But how healthy would you be if all you had was dessert or appetizers? I mean, they have their place in a meal, probably too much in our culture. But how healthy would you be? Or if you're a marital counselor and there's a couple coming in on the verge of divorce and you spent most of your time critiquing the way the lady did her hair and the kind of shirts the guy wore, even if they were an issue, you would not be a successful marriage counselor, nor would you help those people. Well, there are themes that are found throughout Scripture. There are truths that are repeated over and over and over and over. And when people put their entire emphasis on one particular thing, one particular truth, one particular area of service, and make that everything, and then they don't, in the midst of that, preach the other foundational truths, it is very, very easy to deviate from the path. For me, going on 41 years in the Lord now, it gets more and more simple every day. Oh, things are more complex. The things that God's called me to be in the midst of now, minister on, teach on, write on, preach on, talk to you about every day on the radio. If I was asked to do this when I was saved for 6 months, I would have lasted about a day before I realized I didn't have answers or I was in completely over my head, let alone the spiritual pressure that would come. So on that level, we grow, we mature, we become deeper and deeper in God. On the other hand, I am more simple than ever in terms of the basics. That if we will really, on a quality level, cultivate intimacy with the Lord and be worshipers of the Lord and seek to exalt Jesus in thought, word, and deed to the glory of the Father, if we will do that, and if we will be people of the Word, reading the Scriptures, getting the Word of God in us, not just focused on our favorite subject only, but reading through the Word and getting, in that sense, quote, the whole counsel of God, and then if by God's grace, we seek to live lives that please Him and honor Him in holiness and purity and cultivating godly relationships. If we'll do that and then seek to share our faith, seek to be a blessing, seek to help, just the basics, the meat and potato stuff, we'll find ourselves thriving in God. My wife is an expert gardener and landscaper, and she'll explain to me if I'm helping her with, move some plants or something like that, that this one needs this kind of light and this amount of water. And basically, you treat it right, and that plant's there year in, year out, year in, year out. We were looking at these cypress trees the other day, and one of them had died, and she was just saying they can die from this, they can die from this. Too much water here, not enough water here. And it's simple, basic stuff. If they get the sunlight, the water, the right proportions, they'll be fine. They'll grow. They'll thrive. If we practice the foundations of John 15, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, we'll never fall into heresy. It won't happen. You know, if you're driving in your lane and there's no other traffic on the road and there's no earthquake, there's no avalanche where rocks are falling from the side of the, if you're just driving down the road, staying in your lane and there's no traffic, you'll never get into an accident. But if you start texting while you're driving or fall asleep at the wheel, you might just swerve off the road. So if we major on the majors and stay with the basics, and then you study and dive and dig and ask questions and all that, and you do that the rest of your life. I've got a million questions I'm constantly asking. Well, great, but you'll stay on the path. You'll stay on the path. You won't deviate into heresy. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones, beginning with George in Temple Hill, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello? Yeah, you got to turn the radio down there, sir.
Okay, sorry about that.
That's all right.
Just a quick, simple question about a debate between the body of Christ.
Yeah.
On your opinion, why do you think we always debate about everything in the Word of God as believers?
Well, I think there's a good spirit to it and a bad spirit. The bad spirit is if we're just looking for an argument, if we're divisive, argumentative people. But I think for the most case, it's the nature of Scripture, George. In other words, if you go to a restaurant, you go to McDonald's with your family, or you go to an actual restaurant, and they give you the menu, it is what it is. It's pretty straightforward. It tells you what comes with items, right? But you put 100 people alone in different rooms with the Bible and say, okay, I want you to come back and tell me what our worship services should look like. I want you to come back and tell me what church leadership should look like. I want you to come back and tell me when we're sharing the gospel with the lost, what we should share with them. You'll get a lot of harmony, but you'll probably get 80, 90 different opinions in terms of exactly what things should be like based on Scripture. So God's word is given in a certain way that it can be multicultural, it can be transcultural, it can be read by young, it can be read by old, and there's certain foundational truths, but without relationship with God, relationship with the body, we're going to have lots of different perspectives, and it's fine to come together and discuss them. In other words, the reason we debate, say, Calvinism versus Arminianism is because there seem to be texts on both sides.
All right, but see, the thing about it, I give myself some time. I stop debating about the Word of God because I know I can never change how people think about the Word of God. You know what I mean? Because everybody's so opinionated, and everybody is so, they got to be right, and everybody else is wrong. They follow X, Y, Z. Mm-hmm. You know, my thing, if they always say that, okay, the Holy Spirit guided me on this scripture, the Holy Spirit guided me that way. Well, my thing about, why would the Holy Spirit guide you to say the scripture means this right here, and the Holy Spirit is telling me this scripture means this right here? And I never think that we will ever be on the same page as believers until Christ actually comes to prove what's
right.
True,
so,
what's
so George, you got a lot of wisdom in what you're saying. In other words, why are we getting into the discussion? That's why I said it can be a good reason and a bad reason. In other words, when I'm debating an issue with a believer, I'm trying to be sharpened. When my wife and I are discussing what this passage in Job really means, it's sharpening us. It's helping us. It's challenging us. Once I start to say, well, the Holy Spirit told me, and then you say, well, the Holy Spirit told you, then the conversation's over. So I agree, George, we should spend our time and our great emphasis should be building on common ground and edifying and exhorting those who are of like faith so that we can run our race rather than arguing with those who are maybe not in the race. But within the body, I think healthy discussion, if it can be edifying, get us more in the Word, get us hearing one another better, healthy discussion is wonderful. Unhealthy debate, waste of everybody's time, and it's a drain. So I think there's wisdom in what you're saying. Let's have healthy discussion, but let's major on the majors, and let's bear fruit. Let's bear fruit. Okay, back with much more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. I know I've said this a million times, but I cannot tell you how much joy, grace, satisfaction I have in being with you on the air 5 days a week, 2 hours a day across the country. In certain parts of the country, a half hour, other parts an hour, and some two. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And thanks for standing with us. Your support is invaluable. The only question I have with radio is not what to talk about, and do we have the goods to be on the air, and are we making an impact by God's grace? We're positive on all those. It's how do we pay the bills? So keep praying with us, and those who are able to stand with us, the number is always for our supporters. Those wanting to order resources, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Okay, I'm going to go back to the phones in a moment. I've said that one of the ways that people fall into heresy is they major on the minors. Another is they base their foundational beliefs on one text, sometimes an obscure text. When I say obscure, I mean not one that would be well known and in a prominent context. Often an obscure text, or at least it starts there, and often one that's very controversial in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And because of that, everything, but what about that? But what about that? But what about that? Even if you think of something that would immediately turn off a Jehovah's Witness, and I am so impressed by the sincerity and devotion of so many Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know so many must be in the midst of the sincerity and devotion in bondage to a religious system. And I'm telling you, there's a better way. God can set you free, friends. God can set you free and bring you into the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of the Word. But you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, would you get a blood transfusion? Well, if necessary, yes. Okay. Fine. Answer that. Well, you're like the devil to them. How could you possibly say that? Because you can't eat blood. Well, I mean, it's not what it's talking about. But in their sincerity, people have even died refusing blood transfusions. Again, I admire their sincerity. My heart breaks for their spiritual error. But sometimes you take a text. I don't mean that Jehovah's Witnesses base everything on that one text. But you take one text, one, and everything's based on that. And everybody's judged by that. All right. Before I go to the phones, let me begin reading to you my open letter to Mark Potok, from spokesman for the Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC. Dear Mr. Potok, because your organization has not responded to my previous attempts to interact, and because the SPLC is coming under increasing public scrutiny, I'm writing this open letter with the hope that you will respond. You should be familiar with my name since I'm on your list of 30 new activists heading up the radical right. And since I was profiled in the spring 2012 intelligence report, more on that shortly. My desire in writing to you is not to be contentious, nor is it to embarrass you. Rather, it is to pursue peace, to expose falsehood, to confront hateful misinformation, and to call on you and the SPLC to do what is right. That's the beginning of the letter. You can read the rest on my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the blog and you can read it, or click on Voice of Revolution. All right, back to the phones. Larry in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's good to speak with you.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes, you're on. Go ahead.
You can hear me?
Oh, I can hear you loud and clear, man.
Great. It's good to speak with you. You mentioned earlier in the show about watching something on TV and making mention of that. My two sons and I were watching a popular movie about the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And we started to talk about the rapture.
Yep.
And whether that was actually in the Bible. And I thought maybe that it was one of those one text things that they get that out of Thessalonians. I was just wondering if you could speak to that issue, if it's harmful one way or the other, or helpful one way or the other, to believe a doctrine such as that, as they teach in that movie.
Yeah, so pre-trib rapture is taught commonly, and of course in the Jenkins LaHaye series Left Behind, and in Hal Lindsey's book Late Great Planet Earth, and the Schofield Study Bible, and then some famous Christian movies over the years. This is a doctrine known all around the world with many, many sincere believers. The church I was saved in held to this doctrine. I did the first four or so years that I was a believer. And it's certainly not a matter of one text. It is taught in several passages about us being caught up to be with the Lord or being gathered together, be it in Matthew 24 and 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4, which will either speak of being gathered or caught up or changed. And the idea that we're not appointed to wrath and the tribulation is God's wrath, and various other arguments for it, which I won't repeat. However, I do not find it to be a scriptural doctrine. We will be caught up to meet the Lord. We will be transformed. I even mentioned this yesterday to a caller. And we will return together with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 makes clear that our time of deliverance coincides with Jesus coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. And the Bible never says get saved to avoid the tribulation. It's the wrath to come, excuse me, that we avoid is the wrath of hell, the wrath of judgment. So there are plenty of sincere believers across America, and preachers, leaders, teachers, even seminaries that hold to these things. I absolutely do not find a pre-trib rapture or mid-trib rapture in Scripture personally. And the only danger to believing it, Larry, is if someone thinks that they're going to escape some kind of hard time or persecution or all hell breaking loose, and then they're in a situation where it does break loose and they think, wow, I thought I was going to be pulled out beforehand. Whereas the way I live, I want to be ready to meet the Lord anytime and anywhere. At the same time, I believe that we will always be subject to the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man in this world, but we will always be protected from the wrath of God. So don't see it as scriptural at all, but I do see a scriptural that will be caught up when he returns. The dead Messiah will rise first, and together we'll meet him in the air and descend in glory. And during the wrath of God that's poured out during whatever tribulation years there are, we will be protected, but we will have to persevere in Jesus. Hey, Larry, thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, please take advantage of this, and you will be smiling as you do. Get my DVD. It's called An Incomplete Religion. It is a TV show that we filmed in New York City, and it was a half-hour episode that we filmed in New York City for my Think It Through TV show a couple years ago. Central Park, I mean, the setting is great. The content is great. It's fascinating for you to watch, but then you've got Jewish friends, fascinating to show to them as well. And you can get it for your gift of any size. A recommended gift would be $10 in postage, but don't worry about it. If you have less than that, others will have more and make up for it, okay? So call this number, 1-800-278-9978. I'm telling you, it is wonderful viewing that will bless you. 1-800-278-9978, the DVD of my TV show on an incomplete religion. Oh, it'll tell you things about Judaism and the Jewish faith you may never have known. Some beautiful things. 1-800-278-9978. Hey, I know the world is messed up, but God's not frightened. God's ruling and reigning. There's joy in his presence.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how is it that people fall into heresy? How is it that people fall into doctrinal error? I've said that one way is majoring on the minors. Another related to that is basing your primary theology on one major text, often a controversial text, not on the larger testimony of Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Glad to take your calls on a wide range of subjects today, as well as I'm reading excerpts from my letter, open letter to Mark Potok, spokesman for the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center. So I'll keep reading excerpts over the program so that over 2 hours, you've heard it all. Another way that heresy and error gets introduced has to do with something that you don't often see, but it's there on the root level. I mean a personal issue, a personal issue. For example, I know a man, a Jewish man, who rejected Jesus many years ago. Now, after he rejected Jesus, he got active in fighting against faith in Jesus. So he became what would be called a counter-missionary. And he presented himself as having been a leader in his congregation and so on. And when I got to that congregation, they said, no, actually, he was never a leader on that level. He's portraying something that wasn't true. Well, you know, I want to know, how did he fall away? What happened? Now, I know there are people that have sincere questions and they struggle. And they're looking at Scripture or they're engaging in discussion with rabbis and they have sincere questions. And that's why we have spent years writing answers to those questions and putting them out in different form. But it's not only an issue of questions. It's not only an issue of doctrine. So this one fellow, they said, oh, yeah, what happened was he was very serious with one of the young ladies in the congregation. And then she broke the relationship off, and it was not long after that that he started to have doctrinal questions. Oh, you know, here's somebody that was an associate pastor in a church somewhere and felt that he was dealt with unjustly and put out, and now he's suffering because of that. And suddenly, period of years, the spirit gets more and more schismatic, more and more negative, more and more divisive. You know, it could be sin in someone's life. You know the old saying, either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. You could say the same about prayer. Either sin will keep you from prayer or prayer will keep you from sin. If there is sin in our own lives, there are going to be certain doctrines we cannot preach and teach without condemning ourselves. And we may start to look at Scripture. Look, there are some folks who preach such an extreme grace message. I don't mean grace that leads to holiness, grace that leads to purity. But you can't even talk about holiness and purity. I know that the right preaching of grace will lead to holiness and purity. I fully embrace that. But there are some people that preach such an extreme message. And I think, it's like you got an axe to grind. What's going on there? And then sure enough, in so many cases, you find out there was adultery. And I don't make this judgment. I don't say, oh, he must have had some history. No, I don't make that judgment. That's not for us to do. But when you find out more, it's like, oh, so there was adultery and then divorced spouse, then remarried someone else. And now, you know, it was all contrary to God's will and word. So what do you have to do? You got to start changing it. So some people come up with an extreme message to justify sin. I'm not talking about a biblically balanced or biblically grounded grace message that will produce holiness and purity and love for the Lord as true grace is preached. But grace that makes light of sin is not biblical grace. Grace that makes light of the price that Jesus paid to change us is not biblical grace. All right, we're going to come back and take your calls right after the break. Stay with us.
The light. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's go right back to the phones as we're talking about doctrinal deviation, heretical beliefs, how they arise. I am all for honest questions being asked. Whatever church group you're part of, home Bible study, denomination, larger church organization, I'm all for honest questions being asked. 866-348-7884. I am all for you saying, you know, I heard this taught, but, I've been reading these other verses. They seem to contradict this. Could you help me? Could you give me some insight on this? Not in a challenging way. Not that every single time someone sees you, you're going to be challenged. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Look, there are folks I see that are just unteachable, and they claim they want dialogue, but they just want to prove their point. I've talked to people, and no sooner do I start talking, they change the subject. It's like, well, hang on, you just asked me this. You don't really want an answer, do you? But if you're an honest seeker, I encourage you to ask honest questions, and I encourage you in leadership not to be threatened by them. Someone asks you an honest question, and you don't have an answer for it, say, that's a great question. I've never really thought about it. Let me do some digging and get back to you. Why can't we be secure enough to do that? If we are, the folks listening to us, following us, being ministered to by us, will feel much more secure. 866-34-TRUTH. Daryl in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Praise the Lord, Dr. Brown. I love your show. I love your stance against sin. We know that's what grace for, deliverance from sin, power over sin. Hey, but my question is, sir, is in regard to something you were teaching excellently last week in regard to how we know the Jews believe in one God, one Lord, the Lord God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
Do you believe there's three gods now that Jesus was manifested in the earth? Or do you believe still that there's one God and Jesus was God incarnate?
Yeah, certainly, Daryl, there's one God. Jesus emphasizes that. It's emphasized throughout the New Testament. In fact, let me just take a moment and remind everyone that Jesus taught as a Jew, his fellow Jews, that the first and greatest commandment began with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart." And then, for example, you have James, Jacob saying in the fourth chapter of his book, "You believe God is one or in one God." Great. So the demons, that's good, but there's more. You got to live it out. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So absolutely, we believe in one God, and we believe in the God who has revealed himself to us, and we understand as eternally existent as Father, Son, Spirit. Now, there's mystery in that. In other words, even the church creeds say that the Son was begotten or proceeded forth from the Father. What does that mean? Well, it happened in eternity past. What does that mean to our puny minds? Not much. So what I simply say is I believe in one God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. And he is complex in his unity. All right?
Right. But my question, though, when people say believe in three, I don't understand. The Holy Ghost isn't a separate God from God. That's my question. The Holy Ghost.
Yeah, it's because they misunderstand
the mind of God. So where does that come from when they believe in Trinity? In First John, it says the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We know there's three God manifest himself in different ways.
No, it's not manifesting, though. Yeah, the First John verse, First John 5, is actually a later edition. I wouldn't use that First John 5, 7. But right. here's what I would emphasize. One God in three persons. We see that the Father is God, we see that the Son is God, we see that the Holy Spirit is God, and yet God is one. We see that the Father and Son have communion. In other words, it's not just three different manifestations, because the Father and Son interact and have fellowship, and the Son and the Spirit interact, and the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit, and the Son talks about the glory that he and the Father had before the creation of the world. But the way it works is basically this. The Father is the source of all things. From him, everything comes. It comes through the Son, who is then the face, you could say, of God. Whenever God is seen, it's the Son who is seen in the Old Testament and New. And then it's the Holy Spirit who invisibly works among us and touches us and does the work.
But also, in Colossians, they say all things were made by Jesus. and without him was not anything made.
It was made through him.
The word of God that became flesh.
Yes, exactly.
So I don't understand the Trinitarian doctrine. Like, I agree with you against Calvinism and Martin Luther, but those same gentlemen bought in the Trinitarian doctrine.
But Darryl, what you're saying, no. I appreciate that, and I'm going to get to some other calls as well, all right? But let me just say this again. What you're saying, in terms of the way you're saying it and the word made flesh and so on, that's what I believe. I don't believe in three gods, and Trinitarians don't believe in three gods. That's a misrepresentation of the position. So let me just encourage you to do this, Darryl. Let's major on what we agree on. There's one God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is Lord. And we must follow him and serve him. Salvation is only found in him. And let me encourage you, Darryl, to keep talking to other Trinitarians, just as you're asking me, and I appreciate the spirit in which you're asking, for better understanding, because Trinitarians are falsely accused of believing in three gods, but we believe in one God only. Hey, God bless you, man. I just got to get to some other calls, but this is an important and worthy discussion. 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
My question deals with the program that you asked us to watch yesterday with your friend.
Oh, yeah. I only got to watch part of it, so I may be able to respond directly, but we'll give it a shot.
Right. I saw part of it. Admittedly, he has very powerful personal testimony. There's no question about that.
Mm-hmm.
What I find... my question really deals with the manifestations of the supernatural in these last days. He had a guest on at the end of the program, which was actually speaking, I think, about raising people from the dead. And I've heard this before from other pastors who are heavily engaged in signs and wonders. I'm wondering what your view is on this. Seems to be an increasing and growing trend with, you know, signs and wonders and apparent raisings from the dead, which I don't know if that's real.
Right. Well, Steve, it's good to have, as I've said, honest questions. And there are two extremes on either side. One is extreme gullibility, that whatever the guy tells you on TV or radio or behind the pulpit, you just say, oh, okay, if I write him a $10,000 check, God will make me a millionaire. You know, the extreme gullibility and extreme skepticism. Yeah, right. Oh, yeah, you were healed. Sure. God heals today. Right. So it sounds that you're asking the question from the right spirit, which is an honest question, and what does Scripture say about it? There is nothing in the New Testament indicating that miracles, healings, even occasional resurrections from the dead would stop until Jesus returned. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. Jesus said in John 14:12, let's think about this, whoever believes in me, and that's a universal. The Greek is as clear as the English. Whoever believes in me. We have that a number of times in John's gospel. That's one of those whosoever. Whoever believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. So we can debate the greater works, but Jesus is saying that his followers would actually do the same things that he did. And we see that in the book of Acts as well. So I have on, three very painful, difficult occasions been with people either right as they died or right after they died and prayed for them to be raised from the dead without success. We had many people praying with us without success. I'm sure that many who were praying for the healing of a loved one who, say, had cancer and that loved one died, after they're alone in the hospital, we pray for God to raise them from the dead. There's no reason not to. In other words, it's not like you're going into denial. You realize they have died, and you're asking God to raise them from the dead. And Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. Now, that being said, my best friend in India, Yesu Padam, that I was just with last week, his first wife, Padmini, I met her after she had been raised from the dead, and before she died the second time. She was crippled in the hospital. Brain cancer had spread to her spine. She couldn't walk. The doctors pronounced her dead, put the sheet over her head. 15 minutes later, she sat up. No one had even prayed for her and got out of bed and started jumping up and down. I saw her before she died a couple years after that. And I have some other credible testimonies of people who have been raised from the dead. My question would be, why not? In other words, is there any scripture that tells me not to expect this? Now, anyone who deviates from doctrine, Steve, and performs a miracle, we reject as a heretic. We reject this as a false sign from Satan. So if someone says, Steve, I'm going to touch you, and the moment I touch you, you're going to feel fire go through your body, and then we're all going to praise Satan together, or your sickness is going to leave, we're going to praise Satan, then we ignore the miracle and we rebuke this whole thing in Jesus' name. But fundamentally, there's nothing in Scripture saying that God won't do this. As for reports that you hear, see if you can get more information, more credible information to back them up, because God still does do these things. All right, thank you for the call, sir. Wish I had more time.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, I was just reminded by a listener to this extraordinary statement about who Jesus is from Hebrews 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I mean, sometimes I look at a verse like that and study it and dig and study it and dig. It says so much in such a few words. All right, before I go back to the phones, let me just continue reading a little bit more of my open letter to Mark Potok, spokesman for the SPLC Southern Poverty Law Center, which has egregiously and gratuitously named a number of fine Christian organizations and ministries hate groups and put me on a list. Actually, I was blessed to be on the list because it was just being slandered for the gospel. The list of 30 new activists heading up the radical right. But in light of the shooting at FRC, Family Research Council, last week, and the fact that they were on the hate list of the SPLC, more attention is being drawn to them, so I'm renewing my attempt to interact with Mr. Potok. I said, to be sure, I'm hardly the only one questioning the credibility of the SPLC today. You have no doubt read the editorial in the Washington Post by columnist Dana Milbank, who stated, I disagree with the Family Research Council's views on gays and lesbians, but it's absurd to put the group, as the Law Center does, in the same category as Aryan Nations, Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, Stormfront, and the Westboro Baptist Church. Milbank is just one of an increasing number of Americans from diverse backgrounds who are pointing out the absurdity of your recent hate group listings. Now, I quote that because this is the Washington Post, which is famously liberal-leaning paper. Do you realize, Mr. Potok, that by placing mainstream conservative Christian ministries like the American Family Association and the FRC side-by-side with legitimate hate groups, that you call your whole work into question? Do you realize that millions of Americans hearing about the SPLC for the first time in the wake of the FRC shooting will now question the veracity of all of your listings, thereby empowering genuine, dangerous hate groups? You place my name, along with that of a number of other conservative Christian leaders, on your list of 30 new activists heading up the radical right. This list included men like Malik Zulu Shabazz, leader of the New Black Panther Party. One of their recent radio shows featured this audio clip. We give them, that is whites, 24 hours in South Africa to get out of town by sundown. I say if they don't get out of town, we kill the men, we kill the women, we kill the children, we kill the babies, we kill the blind, we kill the cripple, we kill the crazy, we kill the derogatory name for homosexuals. We kill the lesbians. I say blank or God blanket. Darn it. It's a bad text here. We kill them all. Yeah. I said, contrast those words with my statement in May 2006 addressing the gay and lesbian community of Charlotte. We recognize that we've sometimes failed to reach out to you with grace and compassion, that we've often been insensitive to your struggles, that we've driven some of you away rather than drawn you in, that we've added to your sense of rejection. For these failings of ours, we ask you to forgive us. By God's grace, we intend to be models of his love. We understand, of course, that in your eyes, our biblical convictions constitute hate, and it's hurtful to us that you feel that way. The fact is that we really do love you more than you realize or understand. And because we love you, we will continue to speak the truth, convinced that it is the truth that sets us free. Love does what is right, even when it is scorned and mocked and ridiculed. Does this constitute hate in your book? Is this comparable to the language of the KKK, neo-Nazis, New Black Panther Party? It is in this spirit that we have carried out our work for the last 8 years, all to find a place on one of your lists. All right, back to the phones. William in All right, we lost William in Baltimore. He was asking, though, about text speaking about life after death. What does Scripture actually say? You have to go primarily to the New Testament as we read, excuse me, in 1 Timothy 1, that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we have much more insight on eternal issues in the New Testament as God revealed things. Now, we have clear statements about final resurrection for the righteous and the unrighteous in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. But in terms of life immediately after death, you can make a good case in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that Jesus is talking about realities, not making up something completely fictitious about one being in a place of blessing and the other being in a place of torment. We know that Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We know that Paul longed in Philippians chapter 1 to depart, to be with Jesus, and to which would have been better than just being in this world, but he knew he had mission that would keep him here for the time being. So that's another important aspect. What was he to depart and be with Jesus? In 2 Corinthians 5, he speaks of being absent from the body is being present with the Lord. We long for resurrection. So it's not our final whole state, but it is a state of being, conscious being, in the presence of God. And if we can extrapolate from Revelation, the sixth chapter, that speaks about those who've been martyred. They're under the throne of God crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Is it just metaphorical, speaking of they're crying out for justice? I would say that it consciously understands that they are alive and they are awaiting the final judgment of God on the wicked. So those are a number of texts that I would point to that don't just speak of future resurrection, but speak of conscious existence after the grave. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. I know we're at the end of this hour, but I'm going to continue this discussion right into the next hour, and I'll be taking calls shortly after the program begins. So now's a good time to get in line, and we'll do our best to get to as many calls as possible. But all of you are on hold right now. You will be the first up, okay? May I encourage you to stand with us? May I encourage you to stand with us as by God's grace, we are making a difference here in America as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in churches across the nation. We are making a difference by God's grace in reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We are making a difference by God's grace in the nations, preparing, raising up, sending out laborers to the nations. Every dollar that's sent to us, the first fruits of that goes to help our missionaries, our grads, serving around the world. For some of them, we provide their primary support or their core support as they're out on the field doing amazing things. You're helping us do that. We pour our resources not into big salaries, not into big buildings. We pour our resources into this radio program to touch people here and around the world. So here's a way you can help. My thank you gift for your gift of any size whatsoever is this amazing TV program we did, recorded in New York City. Is Judaism an incomplete religion? You'll learn things about Judaism you never knew, fascinating traditions, and learn about the ultimate truth of the gospel for Jew and Gentile alike. It was our TV show that we did on the Inspiration Network a couple years ago, high quality, filmed in New York Central Park. You don't want to miss it. So it's my thank you gift for your gift of any size, and I mean that, any size whatsoever, large or small. So I want every one of you to get this, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Now's a great time to become a torchbearer, monthly supporter too. Here's my bottom line. We only have one life to live. Let's sit back and ask ourselves, how should I be living and what should I be giving my time to? And as far as the word and the truth, should I be swimming in the mainstream or off in some distant shore? So how do heresies arise from the scriptures? And how can we be genuine, honest students of the word without falling into strange doctrines?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. My delight, privilege, honor, and joy to be with you, Michael Brown. Thanks so much for being part of the program. We just had a very lively and fascinating last hour. I trust this second hour will be just as lively and maybe even more fascinating. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. We're not talking so much about different heresies that have arisen, different false belief systems that have arisen. We're talking about how people fall into error. What are some of the steps? What are some of the means by which they fall into error? How is it that people who one day were sound end up in some bizarre doctrine 10 years later? And how can we be seekers of the truth, ask honest questions, be willing to probe? That just doesn't seem right. I mean, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm not seeing what you're seeing, Pastor. I mean, with all respect, you've been at this longer than me, but could you answer these questions? It would really help, or point me to a place where I get answers. That's fine. The Spirit's right. That's fine. And we as leaders should welcome that, because if we're preaching and teaching sound doctrine and truth, then people with good hearts who study Scripture will come to those conclusions. 866-34-TRUTH. However, we're not just talking about that today. I'm doing another extended edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So any Bible-related, theology-related, practical ministry-related question you want to ask, this is a great day to do it. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going right to the phones, record-setting pace here, getting to the phones. Danny in Fredericksburg, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing, Doc?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Good. I was calling Daryl from D.C. just to touch on his thing before I ask the question. He was talking about the Trinity. I wanted to get the end of the insight to that. When I do get to heaven, will I see Jesus and see God both?
Ah, you know, Danny, here's what the book of Revelation says. It says in Revelation chapter 22, it speaks of God and the Lamb, right? Two distinct persons. In other words, God sitting on his throne, the Lamb who came down and died for us, Jesus. It says his servants will see his face. So what you would get from that is that you will see one God. Now, some would argue that in Scripture, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, we have in Scripture, Hebrews, the first chapter, tells us that he's sitting at the right hand of God. Stephen in Acts, the seventh chapter, when he looks up to heaven after he's been stoned, he sees Jesus standing next to the throne of God. That's a common description. Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until your enemies become a footstool. But what seems to be the case is in the eternal age. Can't say what's going to happen if we die and go into his presence now. But once we enter the eternal age with new heaven and new earth, what we will see is one God, if Revelation 22 is being read correctly by me.
Okay.
But Danny, let me just say this. I encourage you to meditate on this and search the Scriptures on it, because I've asked the same question to a lot of different people and gotten a lot of different answers. So okay. give it some further thought, but take a look at Revelation chapter 22, all right? And I think also in 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks of the Son submitting back to the Father so God can be all in all, the great revelation we'll have is of one God. What do you think of that? We'll be back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us and being part of the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to take as many calls as I can. As we talk about doctrinal deviation, heresy, how it happens, let me repeat three things I talked about in the first hour, and I've got a few more for the second hour. First was majoring on minors, that someone bases their ministry, their teaching on something that is very peripheral. You get farther and farther out on the branch, it's easier for that branch to break off and for someone to actually deviate. See, it's one thing, say, to have a wonderful Messianic Jewish congregation where Jesus, Yeshua, is central and worshiping the God of Israel is central, and seeking to live out the faith in a biblical Jewish way is central. And then you do a lot of interesting teaching about Jewish roots and background and stuff. It's another thing when the whole message, the whole emphasis is on the latest Hebrew insight and this and that. It may not be heretical, but it'll get you off center. And then, of course, there are many more serious deviations that come where people actually get so far away that they convert to Judaism and leave Jesus. Another common way to error is major on one text. Everything is built on this one text. Well, what about the testimony of Scripture? What about the whole Bible? What about the fact that you have hundreds of other verses that seem to contradict that one, which would at least make you question what does it actually mean? If I have 100 verses that clearly say A is A, and now this other verse seems to say A is B, well, I'm probably not getting that other verse correctly. So let me put a question mark next to it rather than throw out all the other ones, because now this is my pet text. See, ooh, we got an insight on this. Ooh. And then another is personal issues that people have. They suffer from rejection. They get put out of a group. Next thing, they turn against it, and they come up with some new doctrines. They have sin in their lives because of which their vision is obscured, or because of which they cannot preach or teach certain things because of the sin in their own lives. Or the message gets diluted because of personal things that are going on. That's why if we are in deep, deep personal turmoil, I don't mean under attack from Satan as we're on the front lines of ministry, but if we're going through massive family upheaval and deep, deep personal turmoil, and we're ministering and teaching and preaching, we really need to be in solid relationships with others, godly people that can stand with us and also hold us accountable. And sometimes you need to step out of the spotlight for a little while because we're human beings. And our lives affect what we teach and preach if they get in the way of our ministry. In other words, your life can support what you're doing, or your life, your family situation could get in the way. Okay, we'll come back to that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see here. Okay, Butch in Woodbridge, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. You said Butch, right?
Yeah, that would be
okay.
You.
All right. I had a question. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I was baptized a Seventh-day Adventist the first time. I guess I was 16 years old. And then I went through life. I attended church. I drifted away, and I came back. And then I remarried with my first wife. And my second wife and the kids that I had, we all were baptized again. I went for rebaptism, and they were baptized for the first time as Seventh-day Adventists in this Seventh-day Adventist religion. And I remember the pastor telling me, he says, you know what, Butch, I've never seen a whole family like this really get baptized at one time. He says, you better get prepared for Satan because he's going to come after you as much as he can. And he was right because, we have so many hardships, you know, ups and downs, and things happen to us. I couldn't pay a mortgage. I struggle constantly. And so my wife, once in a while, comes to me and she says, well, is God on our side? Is he going to help us? Will the Holy Spirit come in and help us out with some of these things that we're going through, these hardships? All sorts of things just happen to us. We're all constantly struggling and battling.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Butch, how long you've had these struggles for a number of years now?
Well, it's really hit me hard since I was rebaptized and had my new wife baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist and my two kids.
All right, and when was this?
I was rebaptized, I guess, about 5 or 6 years ago.
Got it. Okay. And yeah, so I'm not going to get, just because I don't know any of the personal history with divorce, remarriage, any of that, I'm not going to address that. Obviously, if someone got divorced in sin, contrary to the word, and then remarried in sin, contrary to the word, you couldn't expect blessing. All right. That's obvious. But I'm not going to get into your personal history because I don't know that. Let me just answer the larger question, because many would have the same question, which is, I'm going through like hell on earth, and it's a constant battle and upheaval and challenge, and I'm wondering, where is God? What I'd say is very simple. God is 100% steady. In other words, he's not an unreliable friend that shows up one day, but you may not see him again for 6 months. What he says in his word is totally true. For example, in James, Jacob, the first chapter, it says, no one being tempted should say, I'm being tempted by God, because God's not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And then James explains that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. He's the Father of lights. There's not even a shadow in him caused by turning. First John says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So he's consistent. And in a negative, destructive, and ugly way, Satan's consistent in terms of being darkness. So what I would say is this: if you are getting hit continually, then what you have to do as the head of your home and then together with your wife is to change the way you live. It would just be like this. If I'm playing in the NFL and I'm an offensive lineman and I keep getting bowled over because the defensive linemen have gotten bigger and stronger, I have to get bigger and stronger. It is absolutely true that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee. What I would do is, in a devoted way, if as Seventh-day Adventist you have a true relationship with the Lord, you really know the Lord, what I would do in a very concerted way, Butch, is absolutely go after God. Make a determination. We're shutting off the TV. We're shutting down the internet except for essential use. We're going to get away from wasted time, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to cry out. You do it individually. We're going to be in the Word, you know, not the writings of Ellen White and others. We're going to be studying the Scriptures. That's where our life comes from. And we're going to get with God, and we're going to get built up and strong. And if we've opened the door anywhere, we're going to shut the door in Jesus' name, and we're going to believe for blessing. You know, aggressive attack calls for aggressive resistance. 1 Peter 5 says this: be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So there are going to be attacks. There's no question. There's going to be pressure. There are going to be difficult times, challenging times. Resist Satan steadfast in the faith, and victory will come. So until we die, Jesus tells us, John 16:33, that there will be tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. However, he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, meaning that in him, we can have a place of victory, of joy, of peace, of confidence, and of solution in our most difficult times. So, Butch, get with your wife and say, okay, we're not taking this lying down. We're going after God aggressively. We're going to get in the Word. We're going to seek the face of God. We're going to say no to the enemy. We're going to shut the door on things that are wrong. To the extent you can do it together as a family, great. Do it individually, and you will see breakthroughs. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. James in McLean, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks so much for taking my call. I appreciate your love for the truth and your compassion that you have towards individuals. It's a very important subject. I think that 90%, if not greater, of the problems that Christians face is because they don't have a firm understanding of the truth. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you do err because you do not know the truth, nor the power of God. But I wanted to make two facts about the Word of God. One quick warning. Number one is because of individuals not having a love for the truth, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that a strong delusion was sent because they did not love the truth. Mm-hmm. Also, in Proverbs chapter 1, it says that because you did not turn from my truth, I will not answer you. This is what the writer Solomon wrote. And when people don't turn at God's reproof, there's a turning over, if you will, that when people constantly reject the counsel of God or reject
yes.
the reproof of God. And the last warning I want to say is this, thanks for your patience. I do a lot of evangelism in the D.C., Baltimore area, and I find this to be the case almost 100% of the time, if not greater, well, not greater 100%, but pretty much almost 100% of the time, that when you talk to people who have that started out in the church and they stray away from the church, it almost always is because they got offended somewhere along the way.
Yeah, and James, I've just got to jump in here. Thanks for the kind words, though. But yeah, these are serious warnings, and many times we reject Jesus because we had an issue with somebody in the church, or somebody let us down, or someone disappointed us. Friends, it's not worth losing your walk with God. Give us strength to
always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we're talking about how people fall into heresy, how they fall into false doctrine. And giving you a list of a few things, I've got a few more to go through. The simple truth, though, is if we major on the majors and keep our focus where it needs to be, relationship with the Lord, godly life, grounded in the Word, seeking to touch others, we're not going to fall into error. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Nancy has been eating more healthily than any other time that I can remember in a focused way. She's often eaten very healthily over the years and sometimes not as much. Put me on that list. All right, ahead of her. But anyway, she's just been saying that people who eat a certain way and then say your cholesterol is under 150 and your blood pressure is thus and such, you won't have a heart attack. In other words, if you eat like this for years and years and years, you won't have a heart attack. That doesn't mean you're going to live to be 200. It doesn't mean you're guaranteed to be free of all other diseases. But if you do certain things, there will be certain positive consequences. Same thing with majoring on the majors. Intimate relationship with the Lord, quality time in the Word, live a life that's pleasing to Him. In other words, don't live in willful sin, unrepentant sin. And then seek to touch and help others. You'll be fine. Yeah, obviously you're in relationship with those. You don't cut yourself off, but you'll be fine. Sometimes what happens is that people see an error and they react too much against it. They see abuses, say, in some particular church or denomination. So they break away completely, and the only thing that counts is small groups or house churches. If you're not in a house church, you're not right with God. Well, they may have reacted against something that was wrong, but then go to an extreme that ends up rejecting a large part of the body as being valid. And, you know, it can go in so many different ways. You see something that is fixed and stiff and established in a negative sense and inflexible has become the religious establishment, but it has a lot of truth in it. And you react against that to the point that you throw out the baby with the bathwater. That can be dangerous. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, let me read a little bit more of my open letter to Mark Potok, who is the spokesman for the Southern Poverty Law Center, which has come under increasing criticism by putting conservative Christian groups and leaders on their hate group list, along with neo-Nazis and KKK and the like. So I've written him an open letter since they have never responded to our attempts to dialogue before. I wrote this, the SPLC actually acknowledges in the list of 30 new activist leaders of the radical right, and they have me on their list, and I rejoiced that I was on in terms of being mocked and maligned for the gospel, but now I'm calling them to account. And I say to Mr. Potok, the SPLC actually acknowledges in the 30 new activists article that unlike many other voices on the religious right, Brown generally has avoided the kind of slashing rhetoric that often devolves into rank defamation. His work is heavily footnoted and avoids the blanket pronouncements that have gotten others in trouble. Yet, I point out, I'm listed side by side with Shabazz, Malik Zulu Shabazz, head of the New Black Panther Party, whom the SPL cites as saying, kill every, I'll have to paraphrase this, God darn Zionist in Israel, God darn little babies, God darn old ladies, blow up Zionist supermarkets, end quote. Surely listing me and other Christian leaders alongside of him discredits the SPLC, not me and other Christian leaders. You define a hate group as one which knowingly disseminates false information and demonizing propaganda about other people and groups. And I have noted where the SPLC is guilty of this very thing. You will claim you never did so knowingly. Certainly the Christian groups you are attacking would say the very same thing about themselves. Mr. Potok, does it trouble you that your intelligence report focusing on NARTH, the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality, was so riddled with errors that anyone in possession of a program to the conference would recognize that the report was utterly unreliable, not to mention patently biased? What hope does the average reader have of accurately separating fact from fiction in reports like this? They're supposed to be helping law enforcement agencies and things like that, and yet they're attacking conservative Christian groups and leaders. Okay, back to your calls. Brian in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I was just calling because I'm 25 years old, and it was like you were saying earlier, there's so many doctrines, there's so many different, you know, beliefs and stuff. But I would like to know, what is the correct way to be baptized? Because I hear there's two ways, mostly in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So I would like to know, what is the correct method before I you know, go ahead and do it?
Yeah, the biggest thing, Brian, is to major on the majors. What does baptism mean to you?
For the remission of this, my sins, to be cleansed once more.
Oh, okay. It's not just that, because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and now you are going to publicly testify to that by being baptized. So it symbolizes, as you go under the water, the death of the old man, and as you come up, it symbolizes that you're a new man in Jesus, forgiven and cleansed. So that's the big thing, right? And
Yes. Anyone
who tells you you must do it in the name of Jesus or it's not legitimate is misrepresenting the scriptures, even if they're sincere. Jesus said that we should go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said that. Now, in the book of Acts, you'll see people baptized in or into the name of Jesus. What that means is they're being baptized into Jesus. That's what Scripture says, that we are baptized into him, that we become part of his body, part of his family. And just as he died to sin and rose in newness of life, we die to sin and rise in newness of life. So we are being baptized into Jesus' name, as opposed to using a formula in his name. But I may shock some of my listeners to say this, Brian, either way, yeah, I believe will be fully acceptable in God's sight. You know how I was baptized? My pastor baptized me in the name of the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, we're going to cover both bases. But I believe, as long as you understand this is an act of faith and demonstration in Jesus and speaks of your new life in him, dying to the old, living anew, that either words that are said will be fully acceptable in God's sight and that you don't have to trouble yourself with it. So Okay. Whoever is discipling you, teaching you, whatever group you're with, that's where you should be baptized. But if they insist, you must say in the name of Jesus and do it this way, it's not valid. I would just say, you know, better to have someone else do the baptism so you don't get started on that wrong foot, okay?
I thank you. I really appreciate that honest answer.
You got it, Brian. That's all you'll get from me. Thanks. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, you want to take issue with me? Seriously, I don't mean I'm picking a fight. You want to take issue with me? No, seriously, what do you think? You differ with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we will get to your calls. Hang in there. We'll get to your calls right on the other side of the break. I'll give you some more insights about how people fall into doctrinal error and heresy. Stay with us.
It's
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do heresies evolve? How do people fall into doctrinal error? How do people that are starting with the truth end up in serious error? And how can we be sure that doesn't happen to us? Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And I'm not only taking questions and having conversation about doctrinal heresy and how it arises. I am also discussing any biblically related question, be it controversial or not, any biblically related question that you have. Glad to take your calls, 866-348-7884. In the first hour and a half of the broadcast today, I explained that one of the issues is when people major on minors, where they put all their focus on something that is really very peripheral. It's an easy way to fall into error. Or basing everything on one primary text and putting all your eggs in that basket and ignoring the clear testimony of many, many, many other scriptures. Yeah, but what about that? But what about that? But what about that? Another thing that can happen is personal issues. In other words, it's not always as simple and clear as we'd like it to be. It's not always a matter of here was someone seriously studying the Word of God and really searching out the Scriptures and really wanting to understand what God was saying and came to different conclusions. That does happen. But many other times, there are other things involved. People falling into sin, people having a break with a leader, and it's a bad break, and they become embittered. People starting to live a way that is not in accordance with Scripture, so they've got to someone try to change Scripture to make it fit their lives. It can be as simple as going with someone and the relationship breaks up and you get upset because you felt it was God and so on. And then it leads to, well, get a bad attitude towards the church, get a bad attitude towards the Scripture. But I'm a spiritual person and I'm an anointed person. Next thing, it falls into error. These things happen. These things happen more than we'd like to realize. Some people just have a problem with authority. They reject authority. They completely reject authority. And because of that, they have some bitter, angry root, which causes a negative reaction, which then leads to further error. Sometimes it can be a reacting too far against another error. Or we see something that's wrong in the fixed, proud, established church and throw out the baby with the bathwater. And another thing that can happen, that it's a sure fire way to get off the right track, is to draw disciples after yourself. Paul warned about that in Acts, the 20th chapter, as he ministered to the elders in Ephesus and said, you know, you'll never see my face again. They all wept over that because they realized it's Paul, their beloved Paul. We're going to see him again in this world. Wow. He was on his way to Jerusalem and from there to Rome, and there to his death. But he warned about those who would savage the flock, who would not really be shepherds, but they would draw disciples after themselves. Now, look, I understand that you may be drawn to one teacher or preacher more than another, that you may benefit in particular from one radio broadcast, that you go to one congregation versus another. That's part of the diversity of the body, and that's part of our ministry as leaders. But my goal is to produce disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Mike Brown. Oh, even if I am a spiritual father to some, maybe led someone to the Lord and discipled them or ministered to them from their infancy in the Lord through the years or played a certain fathering role, the goal is always disciples after Jesus. When we draw disciples after ourselves, we are opening the door for error and for deception and for heresy. Okay, we will be right back, and I will take your calls as soon as I return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of The Line of Fire broadcast. Phone lines are jammed, so I better go right there, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael in Wesley Chapel, Florida. I was down in Wesley Chapel, Florida early this year, wasn't I?
I don't know. If you were, I wasn't aware that you were in the area. Sorry, I missed you.
It's like a small enough area, though. I remember the name struck me. I believe I spoke in Wesley Chapel at a Messianic congregation on a Friday night.
Oh, that's interesting.
How far are you from Tampa?
Yeah, that's where it is. It's part of the Tampa Bay area.
All right. Well, I'm glad to know that there are so many people in Wesley Chapel that a faithful listener didn't even know I was there. It expands my vision there. But what's on your mind, sir?
Well, I had a question about the sinner's prayer and being born again. What does it mean in John 1:13, where it says that we become children of God, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God? And should we lead someone into a sinner's prayer to make a decision for Christ or not? And if it is okay to pray a sinner's prayer, should we only do this if their person is evidently being touched by the Holy Spirit and the person confirms that the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sins at that moment? Or
right.
How should we lead someone to the Lord?
Yeah, very good questions. Let me separate them into a couple of different categories. Let's separate first John 1:13, which I believe you read from the NIV just now.
Yes, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Right. Let's separate that question, and we'll come to that afterwards.
Okay.
But there is nothing magic about leading someone in a prayer. You're 100% right in that. When people think, well, I'll just get this person to pray a prayer, what's that going to do? Unless there's genuine faith in Jesus, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and genuine confession of him as Lord, which means our Lord, Master, what's the use of it? There's no magic prayer that's prayed in the Bible. Well, if I'm just going to say the word, just say the word. It doesn't even matter if you believe it. Just say the words. I don't think we're that bad, but sometimes we're almost that bad. And we'll have people completely casual. They respond to some altar call. The pastor assures them, this will only take a minute. Don't worry. It's only take a minute. And well, salvation doesn't only take a minute. It's the rest of your life. Could you imagine, Michael, if you were going to make the biggest real estate transaction of your life, and you just heard about it 30 seconds ago for the first time, and now I say, hey, tell you what, just another 10 seconds, we'll have this thing done. No, you're going to take your time. Look at it.
Right.
So we have people just casual looking at their watches. How soon do I get out of here? Just pray this prayer. Now, sometimes, because God is working on the heart and the person is serious, something does start to happen. But it's not because of some magic of a sinner's prayer. Now, Ray Comfort will never lead someone in a prayer. He wants them to figure out what to say or how to say it. I believe that's good counsel, but if someone says, look, I know I blew it, and you're telling me Jesus died for me, I could start a new life, that's real? Yeah, what do I do? Well, if a person is so clueless that they need a little guidance, I'm happy to give a little guidance, right? To say, okay, let's understand who God is. I don't mean a 20-minute teaching, but just some foundations so they understand, okay, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to have God as their Father, that, okay, that they are guilty in God's sight. Some people are so ignorant, and I want to more directly answer the rest of your question, but I'm reminded of talking to Pastor Carter Conlon in New York City Times Square Church last year, and he said he realized that some years back, preaching about sin, how people didn't even understand the term anymore. And there was a man at the altar responding to the altar call when he preached, and he was crying and crying, and he had on just like this leather vest and was shirtless otherwise, muscular-looking guy. And he got Carter's attention, and he said, I am a porno actor in X-rated films. Is that sin? And Carter was absolutely stunned. He could ask that question, and Carter said, yes, that's sin. And he went back to crying, and then he said, well, I have to give it up. And then Carter told him yes, and of course, you know, ministered the love of God to this guy as he wept there. But there's so much ignorance sometimes that it's okay to help someone so they know what they're doing. But it has mm-hmm. to proceed from their heart. It has to proceed so that something is transacting between them and God, because that's what salvation is all about, yes? It's right. A transaction between them and God. For us to say, okay, you prayed the prayer, now you're in. No. Let God tell them they're in. Let God give them assurance. Let God encourage them. You say, hey, if you really meant that, you're going to see changes in your life. Watch what happens. Now, your other question about John 1:13, the reason I wanted to just treat it separately is that some would read it in a staunchly Calvinistic way, which I don't say in a demeaning way, but that wouldn't be the way I would read it. They would read it in a staunchly Calvinistic way that the new birth is entirely from God and has no human element in it. So God does the work, period. And it's not a matter of our response or our receiving God's grace. It's just this is the way it happens. I would take issue with that and look at verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, it's a new birth. It's not a natural birth. That's all 1 John 1:13 is talking about. In other words, it's not saying that human beings have no participation in that, because he's just said that some rejected him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him and who did believe, these are things that God's grace empowers us to do, to believe and to receive. He gave the right to become the children of God. And becoming children of God, we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. In other words, it's not a matter of someone says to his wife, let's have another kid. We're not born in that way. We're born now of God. That's the emphasis there. So I wouldn't use that verse to point to the sinner's sinner's prayer issue as much as I would just look to the book of Acts and how people came to faith and true repentance, Jesus and Zacchaeus, where he comes to true repentance and cries out to the Lord. So I'm with you on that. I agree with the approach. And we really want the Holy Spirit to be working on people. At the same time, we want to call them aggressively to turn to the Lord and not be passive in our approach. So thank you, sir, for the question.
Would it be wise to ask, if someone says they do want to pray for salvation, would it be wise to say, okay, I'll go ahead and pray with you, and then one of three things will happen, either nothing, because you're just being cordial to me, you know, or a spiritual seed will be planted where maybe you weren't thinking on spiritual matters, but now you'll leave here and then start thinking about eternity and having a relationship with God, and then maybe you'll be born again later today, next week, next month. Or the third thing is the Holy Spirit is actually moving upon you right at this moment, and you are being born again at this moment that we're praying now. So one of those three things will happen, and you'll know you're born again if there's actually a change in your life where you now have a newfound love for God and convicted over your sins, etc. Is that wise to tell someone, or am I going overboard to say
I wouldn't get into that much detail with them. I would just lead them as far as they can go, sincerely and genuinely, and then watch the relationship build with there. And then either see, okay, here's someone who's still knocking at the door, doesn't know the Lord. I'm going to keep ministering, reaching out, and trust the Holy Spirit's going to give them new birth as they really turn to the Lord. Or here's someone that's taken the first step, and now they're taking baby steps, and I'm going to help disciple them thereafter. But I wouldn't get so specific. I would just let God work in the heart in a more relational way. But thank you for the great questions. I appreciate it. All right, Max in Montreal. Are you still there, sir?
Yes, I am, Michael. Great to be on with you.
Thanks for holding so long.
Thank you. Thank you. I love you. Love your ministry. It's helped me so much. Your fire is truly infectious. You know, you've really inspired me to get more serious about my faith. So thanks a lot for that, and thanks for always preaching the love of God and the purity that we have and the power of God. I just love it. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're more than welcome, Max. Just calls like that are a great reward to me.
Oh, God bless you. Okay, so I have a question about Revelation and really Jesus declaring that he is the morning star. I've wondered about that a while. I'm wondering, because I'm limited with English translation here, you have that term, it seems, in Job 38 and Isaiah 14. I'm just wondering maybe if in the Septuagint, if it's the same word or what that concept means or what that declaration really should mean to us.
Got it. Right, so obviously just the declaration, himself being the bright morning star, so the brightest star that's shining and so on, that would be obvious enough in terms of how that applies to Jesus. But you do mention that the morning stars, that in Job 38, that would be more of a generic reference to angels. And then in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, it's shining one. There's no reference to morning there. But I'm looking at the clock. I've got 5 seconds till the break, so stay with us. And on the other side of the break, I will give the rest of the answer and try to get to a few more calls. So stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, I've been reading excerpts from an open letter I wrote to Mark Potok, who is the spokesman for the Southern Poverty Law Center. If I try to read the rest of this letter, I won't get to any more calls. So may I strongly encourage all of you to go to my website. Southern Poverty Law Center has wrongly, egregiously listed some fine family Christian ministries as hate groups. Tony Perkins believed that that helped lead to the sentiment that created an atmosphere where a shooter tried to kill people there last Wednesday at the Family Research Council. So I've written an open letter to him, graciously confronting a number of key issues. And of course, whether he responds or not, this will be read by many online. It'll be going up on Town Hall in two parts tomorrow. It'll be up on other websites. But right now you can read it on my website, askdrbrown.org. So please do that. Click either on the Voice of Revolution link or on my blog. So askdrbrown.org and click on Voice of Revolution or on my Line of Fire blog, and you'll be able to read this very important open letter. Please share it with others. Okay, back to the phones. Max, just back to the morning star issue. One of the messianic prophecies, Numbers 24, speaks of a star going forth. So that's been an image of the Messiah from the earliest days. It's a prophecy spoken by Balaam, so back in the days of Moses. But otherwise, the image of the star would be basically things that we would clearly see. That it's the bright and morning star can speak of the dawn of a new day or of a new age. Those associations can be there. Some commentators would say Christ has begun a new redemptive day, which he culminates in his final return. And then notice 2 Peter 1, and just looking at a note here in the New International Greek Testament Commentary, and my Logos Biblical software that we've been encouraging folks to get, it's also pointed to by 2 Peter 1, 17 to 19, where the morning star is synonymous with the dawning day, both possibly metaphors for the inauguration of the Old Testament prophetic word in Christ's first coming. Only other thing I'd mention is that Satan, before his fall, was a glorious being. That Satan, before his fall, was certainly a shining one. He's called in Hebrew, Isaiah 14, Hillel ben Shachar, shining one, son of the morning, so son of the dawn. So that's where the morning image would come from, son of the dawn. But in fact, Hillel, shining one, is then translated into Latin as Lucifer, which means light bearer. In the Vulgate, in the Latin translation, it's translated Lucifer, light bearer, which then becomes a name for Satan, Lucifer. So that's actually shining one. So he was a shining one who fell, but the ultimate bright, shining star, Jesus himself. And I think that's part of what's being stated in the text in Revelation 22. So
beautiful. Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless you, man. Appreciate it.
Bless you.
866-34-TRUTH. You know, when someone calls in and says how their life has been revolutionized, how their life has been changed, listening to the broadcasts and messages and how they're just going after the Lord all the more. I mean, what better reward can there be that in finding that people are coming to faith through it as well? But see, if I can get the church living like the church, if I can get God's people living with passion and hunger and thirst and going after him, then a whole lot more lost people are going to get saved as well. All right, Chris in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks so much for your hard work and dedication. I had a question. You were talking, I believe it was to Max, and you were referencing a passage that God will not tempt us. What was Christ getting at? I've heard some different explanations. What was Christ getting at during the Lord's Prayer when he said, you know, lead us not into temptation? What exactly was he driving at when he stated that?
Yeah, what have, when you say you've heard different different views, what have you heard?
Heard that we're asking not to be tempted as God tempted or put Christ in the path of temptation with Satan when he was fasting for the, you know, in the desert, that sort of thing.
Right. All right. The question would be how many of us would be thinking about that? You know what I'm saying? That we understand that it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. But then at the end of 40 days, it's not God who comes and tests him. It's Satan who comes and tests him, right?
Sure.
So basically, the simplest explanation is that it is a Semitic way of thinking. Let me just explain this. If I'm saying, for example, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. The Hebrew is every weapon formed against you will not prosper. It's just a way of saying things. So the meaning here, lead us not into temptation, is saying lead us into places where we will not be tempted. Lead us away from. Obviously, God is not going to lead us into temptation. That's a given. But we're praying specifically that he will lead us out. And it's just a Semitic way of saying the word. So lead us not into temptation. God, lead me to places, a smooth ground where I'm not going to fall and mess up. Lord, lead me to places of protection and security in you. So it's basically just saying in different word order and in different way of expression what we would say, God, lead me away from temptation. Because temptation's everywhere and junk is everywhere to try to pull me down and the enemy's lurking. Lord, lead me away from that and deliver me from evil or deliver me from the evil one. But Chris, I'm very glad you asked the question. Sometimes we just take these things for granted. Okay, I'm out of time. I wish I had a couple more hours to talk to you, but I am out of time. So thanks for all the calls. Thanks for all the interaction. Please remember to go to my website and read this open letter to Mark Potok. You'll find it very eye-opening. I say very, I mean very. That's on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on Voice of Revolution. That's our online magazine. Or click on the blog and you can read there. Okay, friends, I'm asking you to stand with us. What we're doing is frontline work. I recognize the importance of it. I don't minimize that for a split second. I know what God has called us to do. I know the importance of it. You know the impact of it. But as an incentive, in my way of saying thank you, I want to send you for your gift of any size. And don't worry, if it's small, someone will send one that's large. So it'll all work out. Those that can be generous, please do it, because we could really use the help right now, especially at the end of this long summer where funds typically are lower. I want to send you as my gift the DVD of my TV show. Is a half-hour episode. It's called An Incomplete Religion. It was my TV show, Think It Through, and it's, is Judaism an incomplete religion? We get into fascinating Jewish traditions and things you haven't heard before. Film live in Central Park. You'll love it. Trust me. It's on a DVD for you and to share with your friends. Call right now to stand with us. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. I want to send you this DVD. You will thoroughly enjoy it. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, it's easy to criticize. It's easy to find fault with them and the people out there. Let's look in the mirror and say, God, I want to please you and live a life that changes this world. Start with me.